look at the Holy Word of God, though, let us say these words together. Say these words with me. It is the Word of God. It is supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in value, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, inspired in totality. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, then pass it on. Amen. Amen. The sermon today, the only thing that can straighten out this old world. We'll look at Scripture in Acts 1, 6 through 11, and then in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. Beginning with Acts 1, 6 through 11. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood in water peril, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. It's really plain, isn't it? This same Jesus, as you saw going up, he's coming back the same way he went up. He's coming down to you. Then we look at the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together within the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with the words, knowing that this scripture is telling us of the event that we refer to as the rapture of the church, the catching away of the bride of Christ. The only thing that can straighten out this old world. I think we know the answer. Because when you look at the world today, let's take just a minute and examine what's happening in the world. In North Korea, Kim Jong-un welcomed Russian and Chinese officials to Pyongyang to commemorate the 75th anniversary of the Korean War armistice. North Korea, you can see the North Korea leader there with the leader of the Russian Army Forces or National Defense Forces. While the folks were there, then this man, this wicked man, the leader of North Korea, highlighted North Korea's military prowess by showcasing new drones and new short-range missiles. And then earlier in the week, this man, Kim Jong-un, impressed the Russian ambassador with North Korea's accumulation of ballistic missiles. Ballistic missiles, by the way, that are banned by the United Nations Security Council. Of course, both China and Russia wield veto power on the United Nations Security Council. So they're buddies now with North Korea. In effect, China and Russia are somewhat enablers for North Korea to go ahead with the nuclear missile program, said Wee Sung Lok, the former South Korean ambassador to Russia. That contrasts sharply with the majority of the rest of the Western world in their view, which has continued to condemn North Korea missile tests in Japan and in South Korea's territorial waters. The leader of North Korea is a madman. He is evil, and he has at his hands arsenals of weapons that create carnage all over the world. But look at this next scene here. Iran, you can see the Iranian leader there with the leader of China. Iran now attempts to threaten the world's oil supply by sabotaging crude oil tankers. In certain straits of waters, they go out and sabotage these tankers. They pirate them. And as their country inches closer and closer each day to having a nuclear weapon, having the materials to accumulate and make a nuclear weapon, that same nation now is aligning with Russia and with China. And speaking of China, China announced a Mach 10 hypersonic missile. China now has over 1,800 multiple warhead transatlantic missiles. There's a website known as Missile Threat. And on that website, it's reported that China has the most active and the most diverse missile development program in the world as it modernizes its ICBMs, developing multiple independently targetable reentry vehicles and hypersonic boost glide missiles. It's beginning to regularly side with Russia, their new partner, and all world matters. And as we know, the United States is always on the opposite side of their position. Looking at what's going on around the world, statistics for the end of 2022 indicate that approximately 39 million people in the world still have AIDS, just as you see in this image of this man. People are surprised to hear that the AIDS virus still kills almost 700,000 men and women and children every year. According to the estimates from the International Monetary Fund, America's total debt has now reached $32.6 trillion. The latest photo I could find said $31 trillion. That's how quickly it just keeps going up. You can see on the overhead. On a per-person basis, think about this. A per-person basis in the United States of America, the United States debt is $97,487 for every man, woman, and child in this nation. Every man, woman, and child would need to write a check for almost $100,000 to pay off our debt. But if you take it just by taxpayers, those of us that are paying taxes, then for every taxpayer, then all we have to do is write a check for $253,686. And if we'll do that, then there'll be no more debt for the United States. Are y'all ready to write those checks? Based on U.S. government deficit spending, in order to meet the current levels of spending, we would have to increase everyone's taxes by 66% just to meet what we spend every year. Every year, we borrow roughly 40 cents of every dollar that we spend on an annual basis that continues to create this massive budget deficit growing and growing and growing. Continues to grow. In America, some polls now show that only about 17% of all Americans identify with a church and regularly attend church. Only 17%. Also in America, there are 62 cities with mayors that are openly gay, bisexual, lesbian, or transgender. 62 cities in America right now today. A study by the Williams Institute at UCLA School of Law reports that this surprises me, that roughly 1.6 million people in the United States today over the age of 13 identify as transgender. 1.6 million. And the number of folks claiming to be transgender has more than doubled in the last 5 years. You can see in this cartoon, the Army used to advertise, the Armed Forces used to advertise, be all you can be. You can see the other side saying, now it's be whatever you want to be. Our military is actively recruiting those that are transgender and bisexual and homosexual and lesbian. You can see in this image a man pretending to be a woman. That's not so strange when you consider this. Yeah. Can you look at that image for just a minute? That individual is referred to today is Rachel Levine. It's a man. It's a man pretending to be a woman. His name used to be Richard Levine. He is the Assistant Secretary of Health for the United States of America. He's a pediatrician. He's a psychiatrist. Would you take your children to him? I know. I laughed when I read that too. A psychiatrist and a pediatrician. He is also an admiral in the United States Public Health Service Commission Corps. He used to be Richard. In 2012, he transitioned, and now he is Rachel Levine. All of us must agree that our world is falling to pieces, isn't it? In fact, in the month of June, just a couple of months ago, we were bombarded by the national news and the local news telling us announcements about all the upcoming events and activities every week to celebrate Gay Pride Month. You can see an older picture of our former president and our current president walking down the halls of the West Wing of the White House holding their Gay Pride flags, celebrating what is sin according to the Word of God. Celebrating what is an abomination to God, we've now flipped it and said, let's all celebrate this thing in our whole nation, including even our leaders, as you see there, are doing the very thing. Again, this world is falling to pieces, as you see in this image here. Things have never been so uncertain, so unsettled. Strife and warfare and bloodshed on every continent. Every day we see world conflict of nations around the earth ready to fly off at somebody's throat because of some small thing that could happen. We have ceased to talk about a lasting peace because there is no peace. Years ago, primarily funded by the United States, we built a 50-story building in New York City for the United Nations. And every year, our nation pours millions of dollars into the United Nations, supposedly for peace. There is no peace. In this nation, we now see a plague of divorce and violent crime and injustice. We see the increase of immorality, homosexuality, and abortion. We see everything that's destroying the family. The inner cities of America have become cesspools. 40% of all babies born in America are now born out of wedlock to unmarried women. 40% of all babies in America. 29% of white children are born out of wedlock. 53% of Hispanic children are born out of wedlock. And 71% of black children are born out of wedlock. What does America need? What does the world need? It needs someone to straighten it out. Because the truth is, presidents are going to fail. Congresses will fail. Armies will fail. New policies will fail. More government intervention always fails. The fact is that we need more than a Superman. By the way, I loved that show as a kid. It was just second to none. It was one of the best shows on television. We need more than just a Superman. We need a supernatural man. We need Jesus. He is the only hope for America. I turn to the Bible, and in God's Word, I find this solution for every problem. Jesus Christ must come back. He must come back. There's an old saying that the future always arrives on time, and nothing else is guaranteed. Well, I'll tell you this morning, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back right on time, and that is guaranteed. The Bible guarantees it. And when He does come back, and He will, when He comes back, He's going to bring order out of all the chaos in the world. Because only Jesus can straighten out the tangled threads of this messed up world. You know, the Father, I look, I see the world going down. You see it. The farther we look, even we see our own nation going down. What we see is that man is never going to straighten out the mess that we see all around us. It will take the return and the reign of the Son of God to straighten out this mess that this world is in. And oh, how he is going to fix this mess on this earth when he comes back. Let's continue to look at this subject today with the fact of his second coming. We just need to be reminded of that regularly, don't we? That Christ is coming back. That's a fact. The Bible gives us many eternal truths. And one of the great truths is Jesus Christ's second coming back to this earth. The scripture text that we read beginning this morning, it gives an account of Christ's last words of his last day on this earth with his followers. And Christ is resurrected. After he's resurrected, he spent 40 days on this earth. And he gathers his disciples together for one last assembly. The Bible says that a cloud comes down and he is suddenly ascended into heaven. In that scripture, two angels in white apparel ask, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." I love that image of those two angels. Just say, let me just explain everything to you right now. The verse tells us as plain as day that Christ is going to return. In fact, his return is mentioned 318 times in the New Testament. I think God was trying to help us remember how important it is. 318 times in the New Testament. Paul, in his writings, Paul mentions it 50 times. The Lord's Supper declares it, as we read today, when we read the scripture in 1 Corinthians. Every New Testament writer and every New Testament preacher declare that Jesus is coming back. The Panama Canal is about 4,000 miles from Washington. The day it was completed, President Woodrow Wilson pressed a button in the Capitol, and the last barrier was broken down. And the waters from the Atlantic and the waters from the Pacific all rushed together in the Panama Canal. One day, Jesus is going to return. And the very last barrier between God and man will come down. The ocean of life that is in God and the ocean of life that is in His children, those things will finally come together, never to be separated again. Today, we're separated from God physically. Spiritually, we're connected to Him as His children. But physically, we're separated from Him. We walk by faith, not by sight. But someday, we're going to see the Son of God. Amen. Oh, someday, we're going to see Him. What a day that'll be. When Christ comes in the air, that's another beautiful image. When Christ comes in the air, the event we refer to as the rapture, the catching away of the bride of Christ, we shall go up to be with Him forever. And later, the Bible tells us that Jesus then is coming back to this earth in glory. And He's going to take over this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the supreme ruler of this earth. And the Bible says that you and I will be with Jesus when He comes back. He'll defeat the enemies of this world. He'll defeat all of our enemies. And He will straighten out this world. And He will reign as Lord of Lords on this earth. And we praise God for that. So what about this next question, the time of His coming? When is Jesus coming back? Well, the Bible is very clear on this matter that no one knows the day or the hour. One day the disciples asked Jesus when He was going to return. And He answered, He said, "Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." You know, as Christians, we get caught up a lot of times in some big world event. And you hear people say, "Well, is this it? Is this the event that's pointing to the immediate return of Christ?" I will tell you that there are many, many signs telling us that He's about to come any moment, any day. What we do know is that Christ's coming and the timing of His coming is perfect. It's perfect because it's in the will of God. It's in God's hands. It may be very near. It may be tomorrow. I'll tell you this, it can't be far away. It just can't be far away. As we see the world going farther and farther from God, going worse and worse, that we know when we see these things that His coming is soon. Paul tells us in his writings in the New Testament, Paul writes and tells us that in the last days, that there will be a great falling away from the faith. It says that even men will wax evil and get worse and worse. that sin and godlessness will saturate our society in the last days. Aren't we in the last days right now? Are those things not prevalent everywhere? And Jesus tells us what it's going to be like before He comes back. He tells us this is what it's going to be like. This is what the earth will be like before our return. In fact, it's recorded in Matthew 24 and 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, let me pause right there. The Bible tells us what it was like in the days of Noah very clearly. In Genesis chapter 6, it says, "Wickedness of men was great." It says, "Every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually." That's the description of what it was like in the days of Noah. Is that any different than what it's like today? It's not at all. "For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left." Then this Matthew 24 and 44, "Therefore you also be ready." Be ready. Are you ready? "Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not know." Jesus is telling us throughout the Bible. John writes that when Jesus comes, in John's writing, he says that there'll be a godless world that will be arrayed against Him. And the world gives a lot of evidence of that today. Matthew 24 and 44, as you see above, that there's a warning, make sure you're ready. The general fulfillment of prophecies that in the Bible that we have already seen come true. For example, concerning the nation of Israel, the rebirth of the nation of Israel, the regathering of all the Jews to their homeland, their gaining control of the holy city of Jerusalem. All these things shout to us that we're in the last days, that the season of Christ's return is upon us. Though we don't know the day and the hour, the most important question is, what's the day or the hour? That's not it. The most important question is, are you ready? Are you ready? When Woodrow Wilson was a teacher at Princeton University, they said to him, "We want you to be president of the university." He said, "I'm ready." When New Jersey called him to be their governor, he said, "I'm ready." When America wanted him to serve as the president of the United States, Woodrow Wilson said, I'm ready. When Woodrow Wilson lay on his deathbed, his personal physician, Admiral Grayson, said, "Mr. President, you're dying." And it's recorded that Woodrow Wilson replied and said, "I'm ready." Now, why would he say he was ready? Was he saying he was ready because he was a preacher's son? Was he saying he was ready because he was a university president or governor or the president of the United States? No, it was because he was humbly trusting in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He was humbly trusting in that work on the cross by Christ. Are you ready? You're not ready unless Jesus is your personal Savior. Well, what will His coming mean to us? What will it mean when Jesus comes back? Well, first of all, it's going to be a time of great reward. Paul said, "I fought the good fight." Y'all know this verse. "I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." His coming will be a time of reward. Paul is reminding us of that reward that we'll have for all of us that are looking for His return. I know there's a lot of times we look around the world and it seems like the wicked are all prospering while many of God's children are suffering. But I will tell you, they'll have their rewards, and we're going to have our rewards someday. We may not feel like at times that people appreciate our work and our service to God. But if we just keep giving our best for the glory of God, you're going to have your reward. Just keep giving your best. Keep faithful. Keep true to His Word. Keep serving Him. And your reward will be a rich reward someday. Remember Jesus' word to the faithful servant, he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Oh, there's a joy we'll enter into because of our faithfulness. So it's a time of reward. It's also going to be a time of reunion. Y'all have heard me reference my father many times. My dad was a drunk for the last 25 to 30 years of his life. He died in the indigent ward at Parkland Hospital. He was only 55 years old. When he died, he was just skin and bones. There was hardly anything on his body, just skin and bones. But yet he had a big swollen stomach, and his skin was yellow, and all the effects of a liver failure were very evident. All the physical evidence of a life of sin, a life of disobedience and rebellion, was right there in that hospital room, lying in that bed. It was my last mental picture of my father on this earth. But the day before he died, he prayed a simple sinner's prayer with me, asking Jesus to forgive him and expressing his faith in Christ. When we buried my father just a few days later, all I could think about that was that someday I was going to see him again. And he was going to have a new body. And I could just imagine him smiling at me with a big grin and wrapping his arms around me. Oh, what a reunion awaits all of us that if we just keep trusting and believing in Christ as our Savior. A little girl sang an old song. The old song went like this. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. A few years later, this same little girl was dying. And her mother is there beside her bed. Her mother asked her, she says, "Honey, is the valley very dark?" And the little girl responded, she says, "Mother, I don't even see a valley. All I see is Jesus. All I can see is my Savior." That's the sweetest part of the reunion, seeing Jesus someday, seeing our Heavenly Father someday. It'll be a time of reward and reunion. It's going to be a time of reigning. But the Bible tells us if we suffer with Him here, we'll reign with Him in glory. We'll reign with Him. We'll share in His glory. And this fourth point, in view of His coming, what must we do? Matthew 24:42 says, we must watch. We must watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord comes. A young man and a young woman are very much in love. But the young man's job transfers him to another city, another part of the United States. And as he leaves, he tells the young woman that he's in love with, he says, "I will go to this other city, and I'll build a home just exactly to your taste, exactly like you want. And then I'm going to come back, and we'll be married, and then we'll go to our new home together." That's a good story. Just the sound of it sounds great, doesn't it? Now, when that young man leaves her, what is she going to do while he's gone? Is she going to forget him? Is she going to run around with other men while he's gone? Is she going to just live as if she never even loved him or knew him? No, she's not going to do any of those things. She's watching for his return every single day, and she's faithful to him till he comes back. Jesus tells us, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. Someday I'm going to come back for you. I'm going to take you to that home." I love that promise in the Word of God. Are you watching for Him? Does your heart and your spirit anticipate His coming? When He arrives, is He going to find you serving Him? So we must watch and we must also be faithful. The Bible tells us that faithfulness, being faithful is better than obedience in many times. You've heard that scripture before. There was a great minister, you know his name, named D.L. Moody. You've heard that name before. D.L. Moody said, "When I remember His coming, I want to work three times as hard. I look upon the world as a sinking ship. God has given me a lifeboat and said, 'Moody, save all you can,' and I'm doing my best." Well, that's a great attitude and example, isn't it? The world is indeed a sinking vessel, and men are going down on every side. And God calls us to win all we can. May God help each of us to be faithful to win men to the Savior, who alone, Jesus alone, can redeem and save them. Amen. We must watch. We must be faithful. Finally, we must live purified lives. The scripture in 1 John 3:2-3 declares, "Beloved, now we're the children of God, It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He's revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Purifies. The hope of Christ coming back purifies us. That's what the Word is telling us. A man was saved during a revival meeting. And it had been his custom before he got saved that every day when he got off work, he would go to this bar and drink a couple of beers, and then he'd go home. Well, he kept this practice up even after he was saved. One day he's in the bar, and he's lifting that beer up to his lips, and the thought came to him, what if Jesus should return while I'm in this bar drinking this beer? And the thought of Christ returning while he was there was such a sobering thought that he put the beer down, he left the bar, never to return to drink again. Yes, the thought of Christ's return ought to purify our lives. There's a story about the Emperor Napoleon, and he ordered the Royal Guard to meet him for inspection at dawn. Well, in order to reach the place of inspection, the soldiers marched all night, way past midnight, and they marched in the mud and the rain. And when they arrived, their uniforms were all muddy and wet. So they spent the rest of the night cleaning their uniforms and getting ready for inspection. When they faced Napoleon earlier that morning, their uniforms were spotless and their bayonets were glistening. And the emperor was very impressed as he looked at all of them arrayed before him, and he said, I'm proud of you, my soldiers, I'm proud of you. After a weary march, you stayed up all night long in order to be ready to meet your emperor. One day, we're going to meet Jesus, our Savior. It will be a wonderful day if we are ready to meet Him. It will be a blessed day if we can hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But sadly, many will not be ready. In Luke's Gospel 17, 34 and 36, I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other one left. The Bible tells us that Jesus spoke these words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In a doctor's office, I shared this story years ago. Let me share this again. In a doctor's office, there's a sign on the wall. And on that sign, there's just two simple words. Perhaps today. And the doctor wants patients to walk into that patient exam room and look up and see those words, perhaps today. And then look at that doctor and say, well, what does that mean exactly? And then he can respond by saying to them, perhaps today Jesus will come back. Are you ready? Some of you remember several years ago we had shirts printed up that just had those words, perhaps today. Many of you bought those shirts. Maybe we need to resurrect that and do that one more time. Has some new shirts printed up that just says, perhaps today. And we walk out into the stores and the neighborhood or wherever we may be, and see, people see that, perhaps today. It opens the door, the opportunity. Somebody says, what do you mean, perhaps today? You look at that and you say, today may be the day that Jesus comes back for us. Do you know Him? Is He your Savior? The Bible records that as John on the Isle of Patmos, as he looked up into heaven, Jesus said to him, behold, I am coming quickly. And the Bible tells us that the old saint John cried out to him, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You remember that scripture? Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Revelation 19:16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, yes. The future is always on time. The future is always on time. And the world is full of chaos, is full of disaster. And someday, very soon, this world will bear witness to the return of Jesus right on time. It is guaranteed. I love this image. You can see the world in chaos. And here comes Jesus.